that will carry us through the rest of the week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we read about God's great work of creation. And when God had finished the six-day work of creation, we read in verse 31 of chapter 1, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That is God's estimation of his own work. Behold, it is very good. But things didn't stay good for very long. We're not too far up the way when we discover that things went very bad very quickly. Physically, things we know today are not good any longer. This world is wearing down. The natural laws even tell us that the world is wearing down and running out. Medically, of course, mankind battles all sorts of diseases. And I remember many years ago when my grandmother died. I was thinking of this just the other night. Instead of, as it was done then, people putting flowers on the grave, they said they'd give donations in lieu of flowers to cancer research. But you know, 50, 60 years on, one in two of us will still get cancer. That's a sobering statistic. Despite all the research that has gone into it, all the money invested in it, today, when back in my grandmother's day it was one in three, today it's one in two. Medically, we're not getting any better. Culturally, one civilization after another seems to collapse, and one pits itself against the other, but none have really much to be proud about. This world is full of crime, and it's full of corruption, and it's full of sheer selfishness. And we have, brethren and sisters, Europe on the brink of war once again. This is what's happening in our own day and generation. We have a real huge army from Russia on the borders of Ukraine ready to enter into a sovereign European nation. We're on the brink of war again in Europe. Economically, it only took one little virus, wherever it came from, but it took one little virus to bring the world economy nearly to a standstill again. Things are no longer very good. But what happened to the world, which God created very good, to where we come to today when it's no longer very good? Well, Genesis 3 provides us with the answer. And it's the only answer to what happened, God's perfect creation that made that which was very good tonight not to be very good. And we have here in Genesis chapter 3 the entrance of sin into God's perfect creation. And of course the question immediately comes to mind, and it has been asked for generations, for centuries, of course. If God created this world all very good, and he did, how then did sin come to ruin the good that God created it to be? Now, for some wise reason, although there are various theologians who would tell us otherwise, but for some wise reason, God doesn't tell us how sin came into his creation. There is silence. He assures us all is good. He tells us he is all-powerful. He declares, of course, that sin did not come from him. It couldn't come from him. But it did come, we believe, from some of the very beings that a holy God made. But how that happened, he doesn't tell us. Genesis 3 does tell us, of course, where sin was first manifested in the history of lost mankind. And it does tell us of the dreadful consequences that have ensued. At the end of Genesis 2, Adam was in paradise in a state of probation. He had been designed with the possibility of obeying his creator, but he also had been designed with the possibility of defying his creator. He was in a state of probation. But the opening verses of chapter 3 reveal how he fell from that state of probation. He fell from his first estate. And that fall, men and women, it was so catastrophic as to cost him and his descendants not only paradise in Eden, but paradise in eternity. It cost mankind paradise. Not just Adam and Eve, the initial garden of Eden, but it is costing mankind today an eternity with God in heaven. So Genesis chapter 3 is a pivotal chapter. If you want to understand the gospel, and if you want to understand the need of the gospel, you need to understand Genesis chapter 3. So in the saving purposes of God, I do not believe man could ever comprehend redemption until he sees his ruin by the fall. And so this evening, I think it's a good starting place to understand what is the gospel in Genesis by looking at Genesis chapter 3 and then working our way forward from there. So let's think first of all that this fall was brought about by the appearance of a cunning serpent. Look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. And if you have a margin Bible, you will see that the word subtle is translated cunning. Now the serpent was more subtle or cunning than any beast of the field. I take this account of the appearance of Satan in Genesis chapter 3 to be literal history. It actually happened. It's part of the historical sacred narrative. There are those who try to relegate it to the myths of legend and allegory. I remember hearing some years ago, I always marvelled at it, the Archbishop of Canterbury, remember Archbishop Williams, that arch-druid of years ago, in an interview with Richard Dawkins. And I wondered how, when Dawkins opened up, how he would interpret the opening chapters of Genesis, because Dawkins was right on front in trying to, of course, naturally he would deride the opening chapters of Genesis because of the creation account. Well, here we have the Archbishop of the Anglican Church. He just cast all of the opening chapters of the book of Genesis into the realms of myths and legend and allegory. Well, as Christians, we hold the opening chapters of Genesis actually to be literal history. And what we read here in these opening chapters in the book of Genesis, they tell us that Satan literally came into paradise, and he literally came and he tempted our first parents. Because if we didn't believe that, men and women, then the whole doctrine of the fall is undermined. If Adam and Eve were just mythical people, then also the fall that they went into is also in the realms of myth and legend. So as believers, we have no difficulty in accepting the literalness of the book of Genesis, and especially his opening chapters. Job 31:33 tells us, because we believe that Job was a contemporary with Abraham, and Job bore testament to the fact, he said, "If I covered my transgressions as Adam." Here was Job, one of the oldest men who ever, we believe the book of Job is probably the oldest in the Bible. And Job is saying, he remembers Adam. It's in living memory and history. It was handed down to him. And he said, "If I covered my transgressions as Adam," and we'll come to how Adam tried to cover his transgressions. We read in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, the New Testament commentary upon all of this. "But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," through his cunningness, "so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The serpent beguiled Eve through his cunning, or through his subtlety. The serpent was actually there. Paul didn't say it was relegated to the myths of legend or mythology or anything else. This was literal stuff to the Apostle Paul. So it's obvious from these verses that it's presented both in the Old and in the New, and there's many other references we could take you to, but will not. It's a historical, sacred fact. Genesis chapter 3. The appearance of Satan was bold and brash. Well, the Bible tells us in chapter 2 that Adam named the animals and knew them all. I believe Adam was the most clever man of all humanity. He wasn't tainted as you and I are by the fall. His mind was not corrupted in any way. He was the original deal. And that was why he could name all the animals. You think of the intellect that Adam must have had. It didn't matter what God brought to him, Adam had a name for it. Now I know there are some people that are very clever, they're nearly like an encyclopedia, but they don't know the whole encyclopedia, and all knowledge is not contained within the encyclopedia. But Adam knew all of the names of the animals that he was brought to him, and he was able to give them their name. There was a special blessing put upon Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But though Adam named the animals and he knew them all, there was a power that was energizing this serpent that he didn't know. And it was especially singled out as being crafty or being cunning. All the other animals he did know. But remember, Satan came in to the Garden of Eden, into paradise, in the guise of a serpent, of a snake. And Adam didn't appreciate, or Eve didn't appreciate, just how cunning and serpent like this animal was. I think its appearance captivated the mind of Eve. There are some who maintain, Hebrew scholars, that the word for serpent means the shining, upright creature. So thus inferring that when this animal came in, it didn't slither in, it walked in, it came upright. That's a challenge to our thinking, isn't it? I think that's supported because later on, when God put the curse afterwards, after the fall, upon Satan, he said to the serpent that the serpent would always slither and always go on its back from there on in, always crawl due to sin's curse. But this shining creature, it also talked. There's much, of course, speculation here about a creature talking. But I always marvel at the fact Eve didn't run away when a snake started to talk to her. So what does that tell us about Eve? I think it tells us about Eve the state of innocence that she was in. She didn't suspect anything was wrong. She was innocent. You know, when a child is innocent, a child in those early formative years will say things and they mean nothing by them. And if an adult said them, there would be something meant by them. But a child just speaks out of a heart that is not, a heart, yes, that is sinful, but a heart that is not influenced and tainted and corrupted by the world that we live in as adults are. So I think this is something of Eve here. She was in that state of innocence. She wasn't really alarmed when this upright, shining creature started to talk to her. Now, you and I today know if a snake came in, probably the rest of us would all run out, but it started to talk to us, probably we would faint. We would be so shocked and surprised with it. But I don't think we should be totally surprised, because the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from where we read, that Satan can transform himself into a very angel of light. There's always the counterfeit. Satan was always good at the counterfeit. He has a counterfeit word. He has a counterfeit servant. He has a counterfeit message. Satan is the great transformer, and he can transform himself, 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us, into an angel of light. And that's what Satan still is doing in the world today. The attack of Satan, it's bold and it's brash. There's nothing timid about what Satan is doing in the world today. It's bold and it's brash and it's daring, and it takes captive souls. That as well. That's the work of Satan. Satan appeared to Eve at a most advantageous moment. Timing is everything, we could say. And of course, The timing is all important. Where was Eve? She was before this tree. This tree that captivated her, and this tree that enthralled her, and this tree that God had said so much about in Genesis chapter 2. Eve was before the tree, and just as she was just there at that pivotal moment, the devil came along to her. And as a warning there for all of us, the devil's timing is perfect. The devil just knows when we're most vulnerable and susceptible to his attack and to his cunning subterfuge. I always think, where was Adam during this entire period? Where was Adam? We've thought about this. We'll be starting back again, Ephesians chapter 5 in our midweek study in the week that lies ahead, God willing. But where had Adam been all this time? He had said concerning Eve in Genesis 2, this is bone of my bone. And so if Eve was bone of his bone, you'd think he would stick pretty close to her. You stick pretty close to your bones, don't you? But he wasn't there. I believe he was silent. I believe Eve overstepped her authority. She took the lead. Adam should have been taking the lead, but Eve took the lead instead. If she had have listened to Satan, she should have said, well, Adam will make the decision, not me. But she didn't. She took the lead. She broke this sacred bond here in Genesis chapter 3. We know that she didn't ask her husband for advice. And we do know from verse 6 that he was there with her. If you read it, Genesis 3 and verse 6 carefully. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband. It doesn't say she had to go looking for him all round the garden. So he really was there. We know he really was there. But he was a silent leader. Men, you can't be silent leaders. You have to give leadership in your home. You can't hand over the reins of leadership to your wife and then put the blame on her when things go wrong. You have to take the lead. Because that's God's design and that is God's plan even for the home. So the devil attacked the woman first. And sadly, her husband followed her into sin and into judgment. The late Reverend Wesley Graham introduced me to the writings of Bishop Hall. Bishop Hall was the Bishop of Norwich during the Puritan era. And of Bishop Hall's contemplations, they are hard to beat. I was reading through it this afternoon and I thought I would share with you what he said, even about this time when Satan came to Eve. Let me read it to you. Paradise was made for man. Yet there I see the serpent. What marvel it is if my corruption find the serpent in my closet, in my table, in my bed, when our holy parents found him in the midst of paradise. No sooner he is entered, but he tempteth. He can no more be idle than harmless. I do not see him at any other tree. He knew there was no danger in the rest, but I see him at the tree forbidden, and there he found Eve. How true a serpent is he in every point. In his insinuation to the place, in his choice of the tree, in his assault of the woman, in his plausibleness of speech to avoid terror, in his question to move doubt, in his reply to work distrust, in his protestation of safety, in his suggestion to envy and discontent, in his promise of gain. There's just so many subpoints there, isn't there? To work them all out and to work them all through. None of us are exempt from the attack of the devil. If the devil would come into paradise where sin was banished, and if the devil would come in and attack and tempt our first parents, Adam and Eve, then, dear brethren and sisters, you and I, because we don't live in paradise, we can expect to meet him every week. We can expect to meet his temptations every day. And I would say to every husband, you watch out for your wife. And it would say to every wife, watch out for your husband. It would say to every parent, watch over your children. God has given to us covenant children. Watch out for them. The devil's out to get them. Out to destroy them. Satan's appearance teaches us that sin and evil and temptation at the first, now I'm saying here, at the first, it came from without. It didn't come from within. There was nothing inherent in our first parents that would have produced the fall. The inducement to sin came from without. It came from the serpent. This serpent, which was possessed, of course, by Satan. And there was nothing in man in himself that produced that fall in his perfect estate. So the origin of sin, it can be traced to the spirit world. It can be traced to the rebellion of Satan and those that followed him and were cast down out of heaven. The Bible does teach that they too were created very good. But there was a malign influence. And pride got the better of Lucifer, that star of the morning. And he wanted to sit on the throne of God. And pride cast him down and put him out of heaven. Let's not underestimate, brethren and sisters, the great spiritual battle that's going on round about us. Sometimes when you're out and about in Rhinan along, and you know, you see the glory and the beauty of this place, it belies the reality of what's going on round about us. There's a spiritual battle going on round about us. Every day, 24/7, there's a spiritual battle going on. And the devil is taking captive souls at his will. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. He takes captive souls. And think of the many souls he has captive and on alone. They're under his power. Some in your family are under his power. Some in my family are under his power. Your neighbors, they're under his power. They're under his dominion. They're under his influence. We're fighting a real battle. If this is real, literal history, and it is, we are fighting a real, literal, spiritual battle. And it's going on round about us. If he could persuade Adam and Eve to sin in a perfect world, well, what hope do sinners have in a fallen world? They're easy prey. Now, if that was all we had to say, wouldn't the situation be totally hopeless? That's why we're singing those great gospel hymns this evening at the commencement of the service, because we thank God for the redeeming gospel of God's grace. That's a wonderful truth. And that's the truth that we as Christian people have been called to proclaim. The ancient adversary of souls, he met his match. He met his victor in the manifestation and in the appearance of the incarnation of the Son of God. That's how John summarized it all in 1 John 3 and verse 8. We read, the devil sinneth from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. Even prior to Genesis chapter 3. But Genesis chapter 3 was the manifestation of that sin amongst mankind. We read in 1 John 3 and 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory to do what, men and women? He came to enter into that battle with the seed of the serpent and to bring victory. And to defeat the devil. And through his life, and through his death, and through his resurrection, and through his work of intercession in heaven, the devil is being defeated. There are some Christians today, sometimes I think the devil has so deluded us into thinking that we're defeated. But we're not defeated. That's why that great gospel charter meant so much to me just a few weeks ago when I was thinking about it. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has promised to build it. He's building it. And the devil can't stop him building it. Got a lovely message in this afternoon from one of our workers, and it doesn't matter where that work is, but telling the story of a Muslim lady coming to the meetings and trusting Christ for salvation and coming to the Savior. Just just in the past few weeks. The church is being built. The devil is defeated. He is a defeated foe. He is a defeated adversary. And I want to put it to you tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Saviour, you need to come to know him in this meeting if you want to share in the victory of grace over sin and Satan. We can't bring you into the victory. It's only Christ can bring you into the victory. And if you know him not as your Saviour, you're just a captive of sin and Satan. Imagine sitting in gospel pews, listening to gospel preaching, and yet your soul is captive to Satan and sin. But there's one who can break the fetters, and his name is Jesus. That's the reason that he came. That should thrill the hearts of the people of God. And that should give you, dear unconverted friend in the meeting, maybe listening in, that should give you hope and encouragement for your soul. If you come to him tonight, he alone can break the fetters, because that was the very reason that he was manifested in the flesh. Now let's notice something secondly about the conversation which the woman had with the devil. There's a warning here. Be careful who you talk to. Be careful who you talk to. There are some people in the city that could talk to anybody. Well, you know, I don't want to talk to anybody and everybody. Unless it's about the Lord. Because some people that I talk to could get me into deep trouble. And there's some people I want to say to you this week, you'd be better not talking to. Unless it's about the Lord, you'd be better not talking to them. So don't come off with this idea that you have to talk to everybody. No, unless it's about the Lord, you don't have to talk to everybody. Be careful who you talk to. Because the devil can ensnare you. And if the devil cannot get you, he will try to get you through somebody else. And this time he got at Adam through Eve. Now, it's not a wonderful thing. He persuaded Eve, but in persuading Eve, he got through to Adam. And you see, somebody might persuade you this week, and in persuading you this week, you could induce others or induce somebody else to sin. So it is an imperative. It is very important just who you talk to and what you say to them. This conversation was opened up by Satan in verse 1. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Oh, how subtle, cunning was his approach. He didn't come at the start, of course, and deny what God had said. Rather, he came with what seemed like a helpful question to Eve. Did God really say you were not to eat of every tree of the garden? Of course, that was a lie from the very beginning. Because God had said no such thing. God had actually said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of one tree don't eat. The devil came along and tried to manipulate it and twist it and make it out to be something that it wasn't. Everything was freely and bountifully made available to Adam and Eve by their Creator. But the devil came and twisted it and wanted it to appear to be something else. And he was suggesting meanness on the part of God. He was putting doubts in Eve's mind. Was God really holding out on her and on Adam? And that's ever the tactic of Satan. There's something more that you can't experience. Look what you're missing out on. I remember German Christians saying to me, did I not think it was awful that I was missing out and drinking German beer? I had to laugh at them. I said, I've survived all of this time without any beer. And I'll get to glory without it. I don't know if I took a liking to beer. I might take more than one glass. I might get addicted to it. The devil might take me captive even through it. I wasn't missing out in anything, and you're not missing out in anything. How good God has been to us. Don't allow the devil to put doubts in your mind. Young person especially, don't allow the devil to put doubts in your mind. He will glamorize the world. He'll make the world look full of glitter and gloss and appealing. And he'll say, oh, the excitement, if you just take that one little pill, how exciting it will be, that one little drug. I spoke to a man some time ago here in Analong, and he was telling me how readily available drugs are in this area. I couldn't believe him. And he assured me that within 20 minutes, being up in Kilkeel, he could get me any drug. That's the society we're living in. And of course the devil says to you, young person, ah, take it. Look what you're missing out on. But you're missing out on nothing. You're just missing out on a life of addiction and shame and sorrow and destruction. Is that anything to miss out on? Once the devil had got Eve's attention, he then proceeded to contradict outrightly what God had said. You see, Eve's mind now was opened. And see, once your mind is open, it's like opening the floodgate. That's why we're to protect the mind. You protect your mind, because once the mind is open, it's like floodgates. Anything can come in and sweep it all away. And we read in verse 3 of Genesis 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, in the original prohibition that God had made in Genesis chapter 2, there was no mention of not touching the tree, only eating the fruit of the tree. So it served Satan's purpose very well to make the prohibition look worse than what it really was, more stringent than what it really was. And sometimes, and I want parents, you too, take this on board. Sometimes don't make the rules look more stringent than what they really are, because the devil will use that. The devil will use it. And there are some parents, and they have rules that are absolutes over minors. Don't make absolute rules over minors. That will come back to bite you if you do that. The serpent then openly contradicted what God had said. And he did so by reassuring Eve that in taking the fruit, there would not be instant death. Verse 3. And he strongly affirmed this. In the Hebrew word, we're told, that the word begins with no. He puts the negative there. In other words, he's speaking confidently. No, no, that couldn't be the case. The devil always loves to speak confidently. And he always loves, as it were, to put the doubt in your mind. You know, even you know you're right at times. Sometimes we meet people and they're so confident, they're so assertive. They even put a doubt in our mind. Oh, am I really right? Did I really? Is that the right way of doing it? You know it's the right way of doing it. But the person that you're meeting is so assertive and so confident, they nearly undermine your confidence. And I think this is what happened here. The devil always loves to contradict God's law, because he has his own alternative message. It's not that the devil says what God says is wrong and leaves it like that. The devil has his counterfeit message. And it's always been the case. Never, never think that the devil just contradicts the Bible. The devil produces a counterfeit Bible. He never just contradicts the word of God. He produces another word. He gives other directions. The directions in the Bible are very plain and simple. Jesus said, I am the way. The devil comes and said, now don't be narrow in your creed. There are many ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. The devil will come and say, like one of old, well, what is truth? And put doubt in your mind and put doubt in your soul. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's life to be had in Christ, life to be enjoyed in Christ. And the devil will come and say to young and old, some of the greatest sins were not committed by young people in the Bible. Some of the greatest sins were committed by older people who let their guard down. They thought they were missing out on something. David, as an old man, no longer fit to go to war, was able to look over the battlements and eye Bathsheba and enter into adultery with her and enter into murder to cover up his adultery with her. Not just the young. There'll never be a moment in your pilgrimage or mine where the hounds of hell will not be snapping at our heels. How subtle is the devil? The code of conduct by which the ungodly world lives in is the devil's alternative to God's holy law. You see, he just doesn't contradict the word of God. He produces another word, another way of living. He promised her knowledge in verse 5. He promised her experience. Satan promised a new experience to Eve. And experience was going to take precedent over obedience. And it's always the way. Devil comes and said, if you don't taste that, you haven't lived. Or if you don't do this, you haven't lived. Or if you haven't been there, your life's all boring and it's all dull. You really haven't lived. It's the experience rather than the obedience. And that's the route that millions are going down tonight. It's the route of experience rather than obedience. And I said to you all again tonight, beware of what the devil advertises as being good. Beware of it. There are shows on the television and they say they're family shows. Let me tell you, they're not family shows at all. You would not have sat down with your mum or dad when you were young and watched such shows because they would have been absolutely mortified. It's an advertisement for evil as being family and as being good. It's the oldest trick in the world, is dressing up evil to look as good. The great deceiver is at work. How he loves to do it. Where does it lead to? Just to death. To death. And it still happens all the time. Evil imitates good. And I would say to you, flee from the fleeting experience that the devil offers to you. And build your life on obedience to the gospel. What's the obedience of the gospel? The Lord Jesus came, summarized just in two words, repent and believe. That's obedience to the gospel. Repent and believe. It's not experience, it's obedience that God calls you to tonight. Could we say finally a little word to you? How the fall came about because of the conduct of our first parents. We've read to you verse 6. Eve opened the floodgate. She entered into conversation and now her mind was overwhelmed by what was happening. And her mind was influenced by the devil. And as she looked at that tree, her desire for its fruit grew so strong and its appeal to her eyes heightened. And the longing in her soul intensified for it. And of course, all of this corresponds with what the New Testament teaches us about the ensnarement of the world. 1 John 2, 15-16 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's what's happening to Eve. The desire, the lust of the flesh, the appeal to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, the ambition in her mind, her desire for knowledge. She thought she was missing out. She wanted to be as God's. She thought she was missing out on the experience to know good and evil. She already knew the good, but the devil told her, you're missing out. And she wanted to enter into that experience. Not only did Eve take of it, but she gave it without question or explanation to Adam. And if Eve was deluded, of course Adam was not. He sinned in full light and knowledge of what he was doing was wrong before Almighty God. We read, if you don't believe me, my assessment of it, we read in 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. This was willful, blatant, open disobedience by our first father to the law of God. And he was more culpable than Eve. I'll tell you why he's more culpable than Eve. Because he was the prophet, the priest, and the king in Eden. And he failed. He rejected the light that God had given to him. He rejected the dominion that God had given to him. He rejected his priestly ministry that God had given to him. It was a wicked, deliberate act. And in that one moment, the Bible tells us that sin entered into the world. It doesn't say sin entered into the world by Eve. No. It says in Romans 5 and 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Sin always brings death and brings consequences. And your sinning tonight has consequences. You think you're secure, you think everything's well with you where you are tonight, but it has consequences. Their eating of the forbidden fruit produced an immediate result, because in verse 7, they sense their nakedness, they sense their embarrassment, even in front of one, in front of the other, and in front of God. And what did they do? They ran away and hid. And they tried to make themselves a covering of fig leaves. A covering of fig leaves. But the fig leaves could cover their nakedness, but it couldn't cover their sinful hearts. And in one moment, everything changed. Just one moment, everything changed. And they knew it was changed forever. And maybe that's like you tonight. You're trying to cover up your sin. Maybe you're here in your Sunday best, your suit, your hat on you, everything looks A1, but inside you know what's going on. Inside your heart you know that it's just like Adam and Eve. You are sowing fig leaves to try to cover over your sin. But fig leaves will never cover over sin. We'll discover that in the weeks that lie ahead. There's an alternative. Do you know what only can cover over sin? We sang about it in our opening praise. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. It's only Christ and his righteousness that can cover over our sin. I'm glad tonight that I have the garments of salvation. I'm glad tonight that I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me and received by faith alone, and that is my glorious dress. If you're still in your sin, you're just like Adam and Eve. You're standing in the presence of your Creator, and you're trying to cover over your sin with fig leaves. Fig leaves. Nothing better than fig leaves. And I asked you tonight, don't deceive yourself a moment more. Don't deceive yourself a moment more. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek his mercy, seek his grace, seek his favour. Leave this meeting in the glorious dress and apparel of salvation, which is the only covering for your sin. May the Lord bless his word tonight. May we learn something from Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 to 7, of how sin was manifested amongst lost mankind. But let's learn, as we look to Christ anew, that Christ is the answer for sin. He's the only answer. And may you trust him more fully tonight, believer. And if you're unsaved, may you come in repentance and take him as your Saviour. and take his garment as your covering for your sin. Let's please unite our hearts in prayer as we close out our service tonight. As always, I'm here. If someone would like to speak to me further about salvation, I'm here to help. Just intimate that as you leave, we can go into the minister's room, we can talk to you there. If you're here with someone else and you'd like to talk to me afterwards, just remain in your seat or go out and come back in. But don't leave without the Lord Jesus. And don't leave with your sin covered by mere fig leaves. It's only the garments of Christ that was going to do. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for the Gospel of Genesis. You've taken us right back to the very start where sin was first manifest amongst humanity. We marvel again at the subtlety of Satan, and yet we live in a day and age in which we see his subtle ways and his cunningness all round about us. We lament, Lord, the legions of souls, even all round on along, that are under his dominion and power, but we thank thee that Christ, he breaks the power of captive sin and sets the captive free. And I pray that there might be those that will come to know him and trust him and love him even this very night, and that they'll know their shackles been broken, their chains falling off, and they'll know freedom and liberty through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel, and we pray that you'll bless its public proclamation here and on along, and add on to the church such as should be saved through its declaration. Separate us now one from the other in thy fear and with thy favour, and take us back to our homes in safety and out into the week ahead with the blessing of Almighty God resting upon us. Hear us now, we do beseech thee. We pray all of these, our petitions this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with you, each one, both now and evermore. Amen.